Second Chronicles 35, verses 1 to 19. Let us hear God's word. Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house that Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. You need not carry it on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your fathers' houses by your divisions, as prescribed in the writing of David, king of Israel, and the document of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the groupings of the fathers' houses of your brothers, the lay people, and according to the division of the Levites by father's household. And slaughter the Passover lamb, and consecrate yourselves, and prepare for your brothers to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. Then Josiah contributed to the lay people, as Passover offerings for all who were present, lambs and young goats from the flock, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. And his officials contributed willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, the chief officers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 Passover lambs and 300 bulls. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nethanel his brothers, and Hashabiah, and Jael, and Jozabad, the chiefs of the Levites, gave to the Levites for the Passover offerings 5,000 lambs and young goats and 500 bulls. When the service had been prepared for, the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb, and the priests threw the blood that they received from them, while the Levites flayed the sacrifices. And they set aside the burnt offerings, that they might distribute them according to the groupings of the fathers' houses of the lay people, to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the bulls. And they roasted the Passover lamb with fire, according to the rule. And they boiled the holy offerings in pots and cauldrons and in pans, and carried them quickly to all the lay people. And afterward they prepared for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering the burnt offerings and the fat parts until night. So the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. The singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the command of David, and Asaph, and Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not need to depart from their service, for their brothers, the Levites, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared that day, to keep the Passover, and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, according to the command of King Josiah. And the people of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose word it is, and who is given to us in this word. We ask that for his sake, we would know your blessing, having heard it read and considering it now together in light of our own fellowship and in light of the gospel, which is our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see from our reading, chapter 35 is very largely taken up with the Passover, Josiah's Passover. It covers all of these first 19 verses of the chapter, although it's reported only very briefly in the King's version of the event. In 2 Kings 23, we have it only in three verses, verses 21 to 23. But in Chronicles, it's anything but a surprise, anything but a surprise, to find such an interest in the Passover because of the way it represents the very zenith of temple worship, itself a great concern to the chronicler. And the reason the Passover represents the high point of temple worship is because of the association of the Passover with the Exodus, of Exodus chapter 12. And Israel's entry into the promised land, as in Joshua chapter 5, but also to the place of the Passover in the worship of God's people during the time of the Second Temple. Even in post-exilic times, the Passover expressed many of the chronicler's own emphases, such as the importance of the temple, the reunion of exiles, Israel's separation from the impurities of their pagan neighbors, but ultimately, the desire to seek the Lord. This finds expression in the Lord's people coming to table together for the Passover. Josiah's Passover is special in its own right, however. As our passage indicated in verse 18, Josiah's Passover is a kind of return to orthodoxy that has no parallel since the days of Samuel. Now, we remember from our reading earlier in 2 Chronicles that Hezekiah's festival of the Passover was a pretty special deal as well. But you might recall that Hezekiah's Passover included a lot of abnormalities dictated by the unique circumstances of Hezekiah. It wasn't held at the proper time or the stated time. It wasn't held in the stated way. It was held properly, but not in a way that conformed in the ordinary way to what the Mosaic law had dictated. But that's exactly what happens now with Josiah. It's orthodox in that sense. We now have a return to how things ought to be in an ordinary way. The date is the right date. There's a respect for the Mosaic law in verses 6 and 12. There's a respect for Davidic authority in verses 3 and 4 and verse 15. There's mention of the Levites' faithfulness extensively in verses 4 to 6 and 10 to 15. There's a breadth of attendance mentioned in verse 18. And at the center of it all is King Josiah, who is faithful because of his respect for God's word as given through Moses and David. In verse 27, at the end of our chapter, his entire ministry will be summed up as doing according to what is written in the Torah or the law of the Lord. In fact, there's an important sense in which we could say the story of Israel became, by this point, the story of Moses, and then of David, and then King Josiah, as a high point in the story of God's people in relationship to God's word. In fact, Josiah's faithfulness in connection with the Passover event and the temple rehabilitation focuses for us some important features of church life and faith that are worth our attention this evening as we offer some of these brief remarks after our reading this evening. First of all, we notice that the authority for all that he does rests explicitly on the earlier word and actions of Moses and of David and Solomon, mentioned as they are in verses 3 and 4, and then verse 6. When it comes to the Passover provisions, we find that Josiah's hearing of God's word finds appropriate expression in his and the other leaders' readiness to sacrifice generously to see God's work advance. We read of his generous giving of his own kingly royal possessions to see this festival properly pursued. We also see that administrators or senior priests, including the high priest Hilkiah, are generous alongside Josiah. And that this generosity is part of the preparation by God's people for a sacred communion with him. And in fact, the communion is a communion of excess. The total number of offerings enumerated for us is more than double what we found back in 2 Chronicles 34, Hezekiah's Passover. It's an indication of the greater generosity and significance of this occasion. And you recall that when we paused over Hezekiah's Passover, we were astonished at the generosity at that event. And here it is doubled for us. After the preparations come the offerings themselves. And we read that the service was deliberately arranged in verses 16 and 17. And this is a very interesting phrase in the Old Testament. It means everything is done as God has required. It underlies the importance of preparing properly for worship, including the contributions part of that worship. And the Passover ceremony itself fell out into two parts. The high point of that sacrifice was when the priests, in verse 11, sprinkled blood on the altar of verse 16. Well, that was an adaptation to a worship context, a temple ritual, of what happened long ago dramatically in Egypt, when each household had smeared the lamb's blood around their doors in Exodus 12. Verses 7 and 13 and 22, when Israel smeared the blood on the doorpost, that was the first example of what became translated into the regular worship of God's people in the sprinkling of the blood on the altar. The second part was the service involved. And we note, in fact, that the Passover celebration in the Passover meal focused attention in this case on making sure nobody was overlooked. Attention is focused on the Levites, who are characterized by this obedience to God, but also concern for others. So after the animals are roasted as it was prescribed in verse 13, we read in verse 13 that it's then served quickly. Fast food, if you will. Let's make sure that the Passover is eaten by every participant, that no one is missed. Even the gatekeeper will not be overlooked, not even have to leave the gate in order to participate. And so, appropriately, when the sacrament is administered, we do everything we can to make sure no one is overlooked. We jump over hurdles, we run around obstacles, we find ways to bring the feast of God to the hungry. It's supposed to be an expression of the joyous restlessness on the part of God's people, not only to partake, but to do so with one another in a way that ensures no one is left behind and overlooked. The Levites have a special concern for their fellow priests, for the musicians, for the gatekeepers, as well as in verses 5 and 6, your brothers, the lay people. This is how you behave at a communion meal. It would appear that this is the background for what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he rebukes and chastises the Corinthian Christians for acting irreverently, selfishly, and improperly at the Lord's table. Everyone gets together and they just want to fill their faces and they want to get it done for themselves. They want to revel independently and they don't even think about the one next to them. They grab what they can and they don't think about the brother or the sister down the row. And the apostle rebukes them for this. Well, what would it look like to do it well? This is what it looks like to do it well. This distribution and this restlessness to enjoy together, this prioritizing of the other before yourself, that makes sure that even those on duty do not lose out, the thoughtfulness and preparation for worship and for the table that precedes coming together, this is the better model of how to behave at a communion meal than the attitude shown by those Corinthian Christians. And this proper approach and proper expression of communal love and fellowship is the result of Josiah's leadership and faithfulness. He celebrates the Passover when it should be celebrated. He obeys God's word and brings it to God's people. He delights in, rather than resents, the ongoing authority of Moses and David and Solomon. And the wide range of people involved is part of the image of the fullness of God's blessing upon him. Three groups are mentioned: the priests and Levites, all Judah and Israel, and then finally the inhabitants of Jerusalem itself. All Judah and Israel, from the north and from the south, we are now talking about an even larger audience at the table than we had back with Josiah's Passover. Josiah's faithfulness to God and to God's word remains extremely relevant for us, who are a table people. And as a table people, if you want to know what governs our life together, it is table manners. It is table ethics. When we count others better than ourselves, when we rush to one another's aid in service and sacrifice, when we come with generosity and preparation for the services of worship, when we act to take care of one another and cover one another, yes, there are general ways we may describe this, but brethren, always think of these things as different ways of parsing out table manners. You are a table people. And what Josiah's Passover puts on display is table manners as the work of the Spirit who binds us to Christ and to one another. We also notice that his reformation, Josiah's reformation, Josiah's Passover, shows us just how much younger leaders can achieve when they're fully committed to putting God's word into practice as he was. And yet, he is also a good example, as he will be later in our passage, of the need to receive God's grace, since we'll learn later he was not able to maintain his high standards consistently. Instead, because of Josiah's final wobbliness, we are led to hope for another descendant of David who will become not only a righteous Passover attendant and manager and leader, but will become the Passover lamb itself before people, God's people, will be able to enter into an unbreakable covenant with God. And this is precisely what the gospel tells us has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. And what he has done is more than wash sin. It is also to remake his people as a table people, so that the biblical record of Jesus' Passover sacrifice at Calvary, preceded as it is by his enactment and gift of the perpetual sacrament of the Lord's Supper as a new kind of Passover until he returns for his people, in the Passover sacrifice of his body, in the sacramental inauguration of his table, he is putting on display for us that in him we have a greater Josiah, and that in him we are remade as a people of table manners. At least this much we can take away from Josiah. Not only that he is not the redeemer of promise because of his weaknesses and sins, but that he also points us to what it will look like to live in the promised Messiah and to enjoy the blessing of table fellowship with his people. And so may the Lord bless us as we prepare for services of worship, for coming to the table of the Lord. And may we live our lives together before him and with one another from the center of the table reality, which is the gospel. May we think in table terms about our life together and rejoice generously and sacrificially at the blessing it is to belong to Christ and to his church in this way. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our greater Josiah. We thank you for the blessing of his Spirit who makes us one with Christ and one with each other. And we do pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the table manners of the kingdom and household of God, so that we will live together in harmony, in peace, in joy, and in glad self-sacrifice, in giving and in receiving in the bonds of love. We thank you for Christ and his work in us and among us, which makes these very things real and encourages us with their reality in one another, in our brethren, in the church. We pray that this would be more and more the case in ways that please you and bring glory to Christ, our Passover Lamb. We pray this in his name. Amen.